Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 19th day of August, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the recording or on the phone, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Got a very important series outlined to begin this Sabbath, dealing with how to avoid the mark of the beast. I'm glad to have you in fellowship today, dear ones. Our opening song is titled Ancient Words. Going to be looking at these ancient words today, discovering what they have to tell us about the identity of the mark of the beast.
Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Holy words of faith, handing down to this age. Come to all sacrifice. Oh, hear their faithful words of Christ. Scripture ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let this ancient words impart.
Amen. I pray, dear ones, that you will indeed allow the scripture to lead and guide you into all truth, imparting light, hope, strength to your Christian life. May we indeed be led through sacrifice to heed the faithful words of Christ today. And please join with me in opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but holding out to us the light of life in Christ Jesus. Dear Savior, thank you so very much for coming and personally living the truth to give us an example as well as to lead and guide us in the way of life everlasting. And dear Spirit, thank you for opening our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of truth. Thank you also for inspiring holy men and women of old to write down these words and that they have been preserved for us right at the very ends of this earth's history. Help us to comprehend these ancient words that we might clearly see the truth and grant us the grace and the strength to follow the truth. And to have our feet walking on the straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus. We pray that all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas, our own opinions, our own beliefs and thoughts will all be set aside that we might allow the truth as it is in Jesus, seen in the scriptures, to have the throne of our heart, to be the foundation of our life. Allow our beliefs, our thoughts, our doctrinal positions to be founded not on church creed, not on the commandments of men or the teachings of the rabbis or church fathers, but upon a thus saith the Lord, upon an it is written, with Christ as our foundation, the truth. There's so much false beliefs out there, windy doctrines to blow us away from the straight, narrow path. And so, dear Spirit, we pray for extra discernment, for extra wisdom as we investigate into this very important subject. Thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst, for blessing our fellowship gathering and our digging into thy word of truth. Thank you for blessing our endeavors and for allowing us to come together with freedom to learn more of your will for us. Be with those who are unable to attend, and please bring them back soon. Be with those who may be listening for the first time, and especially blessed their fellowship with us in learning more than they perhaps have learned ever before. And dear Spirit, please impress the truth upon our hearts, as well as the earnestness to study these things for ourselves and not just take them because they've been told us, but to indeed study for ourselves that we may have the foundation of God's word in us and not another's word in us. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this series is on how to avoid the mark of the beast. And there's a lot of confusion in the world today regarding this subject of the mark of the beast. And if you were to randomly ask 10 different people what they thought the mark of the beast was, you'd most likely get 10 different conflicting answers. And so in order to try and clear up confusion among God's people, we're going to investigate into this vitally important subject today and for the next few Sabbaths. And this subject about a mark of the beast is only found in one place of the scripture. And that place is in the very last book, the book of Revelation. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these at our website at ltblministries.com/id346.htm. So ltblministries.com/id346.htm. Or lightministries.com/id346.htm. Or letthereBeLightMinistries.com/id346.htm. So what does Revelation have to say regarding the mark of the beast? In Revelation 13, verses 16 to 17, we're told. And he, referring to the lamb-like beast, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The next place the mark of the beast is found in Revelation is in chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The fourth place is found in Revelation in chapter 16, verse 2. And the first angel with plagues went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The next place the mark of the beast is found in Revelation is in chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then the sixth, or the last place that it's found in Revelation, is in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So in going through these passages dealing with the mark of the beast, you can see that there are some very serious warnings here. And God unmistakably declares that if any human being chooses to receive the mark of the beast, then they will be deceived, they will become lost, and they will suffer God's judgment and his wrath. They will receive the plagues, they will be tormented, and eventually burned up in the lake of fire. But we've also seen that with these serious warnings come great promises, that if any choose to remain completely separate from this mark, by patiently resisting all coercion and forceful efforts in trying to get them to receive the mark in their forehead or in their hand, then they will receive salvation. They will be in heaven on the sea of glass singing praises to God and will live in his presence and reign with the Lord God Jesus Christ forevermore. So with the serious warnings comes very serious promises as well. But all these verses in Revelation show us that the subject of the mark of the beast deals with our salvation. If you should willingly choose to receive this mark, then you cannot be saved, but you will be lost forever. You will lose salvation. So this shows that this subject is extremely important for all who desire to follow God and obey his will, that we have a clear understanding of exactly what this mark of the beast is so that we can avoid it. And if you don't know what to avoid, then there might be a very good chance that you're already partaking of it because you don't understand what it is. So that's what we're going to begin doing today, is investigating into this salvational subject of the mark of the beast and see if we can identify it and thus be able to avoid it. Now, if you look at quote number 2. When you look in the various Christian churches that are in the Protestant and the evangelical ranks, you'll find that they believe that the mark of the beast is quite a few different things. They believe that it's a credit card. Some believe it's a laser mark. Some believe it's a biochip implant. Others believe it's a vaccine. Others believe that it's a national identification number. And some even believe it's a giant computer. And connected with these beliefs is the idea that if you possess a credit card or obtain a laser mark or have a biochip implant or get a vaccine or have a national identification number or are found in the database of a giant computer or some other literal thing, that you have received the mark of the beast and you will be lost. And these beliefs are not just among the Protestant and the evangelical churches, but there's a growing number among separated brothers and sisters who are believing some of the very same things regarding the mark of the beast. So then exactly what is this mark? And when you look up the Greek word for mark here, it's charagma, charagma. And this Greek word translates and means a stamp, like a badge of servitude, a mark. This is Strong's exhaustive Greek concordance, word number 5480. So then this mark of the beast is a stamp, or it's a sign, or a seal, or a badge of servitude, a mark to some power, to some being. So just the identification of the word mark, the meaning of the Greek word there, shows that it is a stamp, or a sign, or a seal, or a badge of servitude. So, what else can we discover regarding this mark? How can we receive this mark? And in order to know what the mark is and how we receive it and thus how we avoid it, we must also know who is the beast, because this mark is connected with the beast. So who's the beast? If you look at quote number 3. In Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18, God tells us, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 60, and 6. So 666. Now, as you go through these verses and you begin to look at the different characteristics of this beast, you'll see that there's actually 10 different characteristics. And these characteristics are going to help us to discover who this beast is. So these 10 specific characteristics you'll find through these verses are: the first is that the beast rises up out of the sea. The next is that the beast has 3 different beasts within it: a leopard, a bear, and a lion. The third characteristic is this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. The fourth characteristic is that the dragon gives this beast its power and authority. The fifth characteristic is that the beast receives a deadly wound, which becomes healed over time. The sixth characteristic is that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. The seventh is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. The eighth is that the beast makes war with and overcomes the saints of God. The ninth characteristic is that this beast rules for 42 months. And the tenth characteristic is that this beast has the number 666 connected with it. So let's now briefly examine each of these 10 identifying characteristics to see if we can discover exactly who this beast is. And if you look at quote number 4, the first characteristic is that this beast rises up out of the sea. And what does the sea represent? Is it literal? No. The sea or the water that's mentioned in this prophecy regarding the beast represents people. In Revelation 17 verse 15, we read, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So then for this beast to rise up out of the sea, and sea represents people, then this verse is telling us that the beast would arise from amidst peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in other words, it would rise up from among established nations at that particular time in the world. So that's the first characteristic. This beast is going to arise from already populated areas. The second characteristic was that the beast had three different beasts within it, a leopard, a bear, and a lion. And when you look in the scriptures to see what these beasts represent, you'll find in Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 to 6, that these same three beasts are mentioned. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a lion-like beast. That's verse 4. And so then that would correspond with the beast of Revelation having a mouth of a lion. In Daniel 7, verse 5, it talks about a bear-like beast. In Revelation, dealing with the beast that has the mark, we find that this beast has the feet of a bear. In Daniel 7, we also find a leopard-like beast mentioned in verse 6. In Revelation 13, verse 2, dealing with the beast that has this mark, we find that it's like unto a leopard. So we find a correlation here between the beast brought out in Daniel 7 versus the beast that's brought out in Revelation 13. So then, what do these beasts in Daniel 7 represent? What does the lion and the bear and the leopard beast represent in Daniel 7? And it's quite interesting. We find that the lion-like beast of Daniel 7 verse 4 corresponds with Daniel chapter 2 and represents Babylon, who was like a lion. So then Babylon would be the beast or the nation that is depicted there in Revelation 13 with this beast having a mouth of a lion. In Daniel chapter 2, we find the next kingdom was Medo-Persia that came after Babylon, and it was likened to a bear. And in Revelation chapter 13, dealing with the beast that has the mark, we find he has the feet of a bear. The next nation that rose to power after Medo-Persia was Greece. Greece was likened to a leopard. And exactly the same as in the beast in Revelation 13. Quite interesting. So these three beasts of Daniel 7 are depicted as being three different nations or powers which ruled the known world in succession in Daniel 2. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. So then this shows us that the beast of Revelation 13 also must be a world-ruling power that arises after these nations have ruled. because it has aspects of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece within it. It has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, and was like unto a leopard. So this beast in Revelation 13 must also be a world-ruling power, just like Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece were. So since this beast of Revelation 13 has different parts of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece within it, then we would find that this beast depicted in Revelation 13 has aspects of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. So it's quite interesting, dear ones. So that was the second characteristic. The third characteristic is that the beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. And when you look in the scripture, you'll find that horns represent power. In Habakkuk 3 verse 4, it tells us that, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. So we find that horns symbolize power. What do crowns represent? In 2 Kings 11 verse 12, we're told, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So these scriptures reveal that the 10 horns would represent 10 different powers which are connected with and even empowering the beast of Revelation 13. And since each horn has a crown, then these 10 crowned horns would represent 10 different kingly powers which uphold and support this beast in Revelation 13. So horns represent powers, crowns represent being made king. So these 10 horns or 10 powers are each made a king. So there's 10 kings representing 10 different powers. And these are connected with the beast. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, we have a fourth beast that is brought to view, coming to power after Greece fell. And this fourth beast has 10 horns. We're told in Daniel 7 verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's Daniel 7, verse 7. And we know from history that the world-ruling nation that arose after Greece fell was the nation of Rome. So in Daniel chapter 2, we have Babylon arising and then falling, Medo-Persia arising and falling, Greece arising and falling, and then Rome arising. In Daniel 7, we have the same four kingdoms brought to view. And in Revelation 13, we have aspects of these same four kingdoms brought to view. The mouth of Babylon is there, the feet of Medo-Persia is there, the leopard of Greece is there, and the 10 horns of Rome is depicted in the beast of Revelation 13. quite interesting. Now, the Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 7 is depicted as a ten-horned beast. And horns, we saw, represent powers. So then what were the ten different powers which upheld and supported the Roman Empire? And there were ten different powers. The first was the Alemanni. The second was the Anglo-Saxons. The third was the Burgundians. The fourth was the Franks. The fifth was the Heruli. The sixth was the Lombards. The seventh was the Ostrogoths. The eighth was the Suevi. The ninth was the Vandals. And the tenth was the Visigoths. So all of these different powers, all of these different territories making up ten, was the powers represented by the horns that allowed the Roman Empire to have such power and might to rule over the world. So, since the Roman Empire consisted of precisely 10 different regions of powers which supported it, we can then realize that the beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would then be supported and upheld by these same 10 different regions of power located in Western Europe. It's quite interesting. So the beast of Revelation 13 is not the Roman Empire, but it is upheld by the same 10 horns. But in Revelation 13, these horns have crowns, whereas with the Roman Empire, they didn't have crowns. So that's the third characteristic. The fourth characteristic is that the dragon gives this beast of Revelation 13 its power and authority. So then who represents the dragon? We're told in Revelation 12 verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this inspired verse reveals to us that Satan is the real power behind the working of this beast that has the mark. And the devil is the one who gives this beast its great authority to rule over the world. So that's the fourth characteristic. The fifth characteristic, if you look at quote number 8, is that this beast receives a deadly wound, which becomes healed over time. So since this beast is a world-ruling power that arises after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome have fallen, for it to then receive a deadly wound that would be healed would signify that this beast power would be conquered and almost cease to exist, only to be revived back to life and power sometime later after it had received a wound, a deadly wound. So that's the fifth characteristic. The sixth characteristic, if you look at quote number 9, is that this beast is a political as well as a religious power. Remember, we read that all the world wonders after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So then this reveals to us that this beast is a political power, all the world wonders after him, and a religious power, all the world worships him. So this reveals to us that this beast has amazing political as well as religious power over the entire world. So that's the sixth characteristic. The seventh characteristic, if you look at quote number 10, is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. And what does it mean to commit blasphemy against God? We're told in Ezekiel 20, verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass," or they were worshiping other gods, "against me." In Mark 2, verse 7, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" In John 10, verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So all these verses show us that this beast would commit blasphemy against God by claiming to be worshiping only him, but in actuality they would be worshiping false gods. They would claim to be able to forgive sins and would also claim to be God on earth. So they would be blaspheming against God through these three things: claiming to worship God, but in reality they weren't. They were worshiping false gods. They would claim to forgive sins, and they would claim to be God on earth. So that's the seventh characteristic. The eighth characteristic, to help us identify who this beast with the mark of Revelation 13 is the characteristic, if you look at quote number 11, that this beast makes war with and overcomes the saints. So who are the saints? We're told in Revelation 14, verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So this verse reveals that this beast, in making war with and overcoming the saints, that this beast will persecute, will war against, and will overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith, and who also keep the commandments of God. The ninth characteristic, if you look at quote number 12, is that this beast will rule for 42 months. Now this is a prophecy. He'll rule for 42 months. And in Bible prophecy, when you're dealing with time such as 42 months, each prophetic month has only 30 days. Not 31, not 28, or not 29, but 30 days each. That's prophetic time. And this can be seen in the fact that dealing with the flood in Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 8, it says that the flood waters were upon the earth for 5 months. And then it also states that the flood was upon the earth for 150 days. So 150 days divided by 5 months would make 30 days for each month. So then 42 months of 30 days each would show that this beast rules over the known world for 1260 prophetic days. So these were prophetic months. Each month had 30 days. 42 times 30 days is 1260 prophetic days. And we're not quite done with the prophetic time here. We're told in Bible prophecy that each prophetic day represents 1 year of literal time. You can find in Numbers 14, verse 34, each day for a year, and in Ezekiel 4, verse 6. Again, each prophetic day represented 1 literal year. So then for this beast to rule over the world for 42 prophetic months of 30 days each, or 1260 prophetic days, would mean that this beast rules for exactly 1260 literal years. So that's the ninth characteristic. The last or tenth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13 is that it has the number 666. And we read in verse 8 of Revelation 13 that this number is the number of a man. We read in Revelation 15 verse 2 that it is the number of his name. So then this literal number of 666 is connected with the numeric number of a man's name who is connected with this beast that has the mark. So 666 is the number of a man, and it's the number of his name. So then this 666 number is connected with the numeric number of a man's name that is connected with this beast. So these are the 10 identifying characteristics of this beast power depicted in Revelation 13. So then in order to discover who this beast really is, all we have to do is to see what particular world-ruling power that arose after the fall of the Roman Empire would have all 10 of these characteristics in it. If it only had one characteristic, it can't be the beast, because the beast has 10. If it has 9 of the characteristics but is lacking one, it can't be the beast of Revelation 13, because the beast has all 10. So all we now have to do is to find what power ruled the world after the Roman Empire crumbled that has all 10 of these characteristics in it. And then we can know without a doubt who this beast with the mark is. And this is what we'll begin exploring into next Sabbath. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. It's actually quite exciting, because when you understand that this beast has 10 different identifying marks, 10 different identifying characteristics, then it's like an exploration. You're out to see which power has all 10. And then you can know without a doubt what this beast is, who it is, and then be able to avoid its mark and thus avoid losing salvation. So it becomes exciting. It's an adventure into prophecy to discover why God gives such serious warnings against this beast power. And next time we'll begin investigating to identify who this beast is. So join with me in this journey, dear ones. You won't be disappointed. And praise God for his word of truth. Our closing song is Look for the Waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
Christ the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. That Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms fall. Marks a great prophetic waymark. The journey's almost over.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, we can divide it soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey is almost over.
Amen. And it is exciting to go through prophecy and see where we are in the stream of time. That's why God gave prophecy, to be able to show us how soon Christ is going to come, to reveal how long things are going to continue, to show us it's time to get ready. Because here we are, after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome has fallen. Here we are with the beast of Revelation 13 coming to power, as we will discover, receiving its deadly wound, having it being healed, all the world wandering after it, and its mark being enforced. It's quite a journey. We're still in it, but it's almost over. Thank God for his word, for his prophecies to reveal to us the closing scenes of this earth's history and the nearness of our coming Savior. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. And please bow with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but for sending your Spirit to enlighten holy men and women of old to write down the visions that they were given, the words that came from the lips of our Father and our Savior, and for preserving this ancient words, ancient writings of the Scriptures, and having them so readily available that anyone can gain a copy of it if they truly desire to have this treasure house for their own. And thank you also for sending your Spirit to enlighten them as they read these precious gems of truth. Spirit, I pray that you will continue to open our understanding. Thank you for allowing us to see that this beast that has the mark has 10 different characteristics to help us identify who it is. Help us to be earnest in searching these things out, that we may know for ourselves who this beast is. What is this mark connected with it? And how we can avoid worshiping the beast or his image or receiving the mark or the number of his name and have salvation. We realize that there's no way we can do this without divine help. And we're pleading for help to understand, for help to recognize, for help to avoid, and for help to alert others to what we have discovered. Thank you for this divine help in every stage, and for the wisdom to comprehend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll discover more and start applying these characteristics to various powers that came into being after Rome fell. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions? Anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I remember back in the 50s, and maybe even a little bit before then, the evangelistic meetings that they would have, and they would have all these pictures drawn of the beasts of Revelation. And it was really exciting. There was a lot of people that were drawn into it. And then later on, it's like they dropped it altogether. They weren't so vigilant about having all of these crusades going on. It's almost a thing of the past. And it's good to be stepping into it again. And thank you so much.
Yeah, it is sad, but to praise God, the true identity has not been lost because the Scripture brings it out in crystal clarity. So even though the crusades of those who once knew the truth have ended, God's word still remains written down. It remains the truth today, just like it was truth back then. And God is raising his people up to continue to bring forth the truth, even though the standard bearers of the past have let the standard drop. But God's word remains true, regardless of how many people choose not to follow it. So praise God that he's brought us into the truth and is continuing to lead and guide us into greater truths that are found in his word. Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, I was going to say the idea behind it, I think, was don't inflame the rhetoric between churches, you know, just try to find out how to make friends with all the other religions so we can have peace. And God's word doesn't say peace. God's word says, tell who the beast is so you can be free of the beast clutches.
Amen. Amen. Christ brought a sword, the word of God, and he wielded that sword, which cuts both ways. It's a double-edged sword. Now, he didn't have a literal sword to cut people down and kill them. His weapon was the truth, and he spoke the truth, even though that cost him his life. So Christ didn't withhold the giving of the truth that exposed sin and brought people salvation. He wielded that sword of truth so expertly that sin had nowhere to hide, and people had to choose whether to give it up or to cling to it. And those who clung to sin are the ones who crucified Christ. And the ones who were mainly responsible for crucifying Christ was the professed churches of God at that time. They united with the state, with Rome, in order to have Christ killed. And so here we see kind of the same scenario replaying itself in these last days. God has given his word of truth that clearly exposes who the beast is, what his mark is, and how to avoid it, and the consequences for following it. And he desires those who understand prophecy and the identity of the beast and what the mark is, and the number of his name, to go forth and let other people know, so they're no longer ignorant, they're no longer asleep, but they can now have the precious chance to wake up, recognize who the beast is, avoid the mark, avoid the number of his name, and be able to have salvation in Christ Jesus. So, Christ is the Prince of Peace, and yet he brought the sword of the word. So then the peace that this world needs is the peace of Christ in the heart, because they follow the truth of Christ in their life. So it's an internal peace. It's not an external peace. And so for those churches that once knew the truth, to give it up, to compromise, to have external peace, they, in doing that, have given up Christ, who gives internal peace. So they've given up the Savior in order to have peace with churches that are not following the truth. We're just seeing history being repeated. And it will be those same professed followers of God in all the churches of today that are going to follow in the footsteps of the Jewish church by uniting with the state in order to persecute those who preach the truth, who wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and follow in the footsteps of Christ. They're going to unite with the state in order to kill those who are preaching the truth. So Christ came not to bring external peace, but the sword of the word to divide father from mother, child from parent, brother from sister, friend from friend, because of the truth that is received by some and rejected by others. And in following the truth, you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. And that's all that matters. If you have peace in the heart, then it doesn't matter what turmoil's going on around you. You're still at peace. But you can only have that kind of peace by following the truth of Christ Jesus. Any other peace except Christ in the heart is not real and is not lasting. Any peace aside from truth will not last, and it's not real. True, that's ecumenism. Willing to ignore truths that others disagree with and only unite together on truths that everyone agrees with. That's ecumenism. Hide the truth in order to unite with some truth. Yeah, amen. Unites on a similar platform. Christians believe that Christ is a savior. That's a truth. So all Christians can unite on the platform that Christ is a savior. Christ wrought miracles. Christians believe that. So all Christians can now unite on the platform that Christ is a savior and that he worked miracles. But not all believe that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Not all believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life. So those particular areas where there's a disagreement, you have to ignore in order to unite on the truth that Christ is the Savior and that Christ worked miracles. So then the truths that others disagree with have to be hidden. They can't be preached. And if you preach them, then you're destroying the peace, the unity that you had with the other churches. So what's more important? To give up the truth, to have unity with others, and thus give up the Savior who is the truth? Or to give up the churches that won't follow the truth, so that you can unite with Christ? Who's more important? Unity with Christ or unity with the churches? That's the dilemma that the followers of Christ had in his day. Do they follow the truth of Jesus and give up the church, or do they follow the church and give up the truth as it is in Jesus? It's the very same scenario today. Amen. A great point. The comment in the room says, a Christian's life is like an evergreen tree. The water is stored in its roots that keeps it ever living. It's not affected by the weather. It remains the same all year around. Amen. It's found the fountain of life. And it won't let it go. May we also find the fountain of life, Christ Jesus, and never let him go. Are there any other comments or questions, thoughts, insights, testimonies, songs, or requests that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free.
I can remember growing up, and there was this time in the 70s when there were a lot of things coming out of Hollywood and a lot of things coming out of the professed Christian churches at that time, and it was a time that was called the Jesus movement, and that was in like the mid-70s, early 70s, something like that, and the whole thing about A was going on. And my reason for mentioning all that is because during that time also, everyone was trying to talk about what the mark of the beast was. And there were so many different ideas of what it was, whether it was and then computers really weren't a big deal at that time because up and coming, though they did start back, I think, in the 50s. But it wasn't a common thing for someone to think of. But there were so many different ideas, and then there were different movies that were coming out during that time. Yeah, you're smiling, so you must remember some of them that were talking about who is the beast, or Mark of the Beast, or the Antichrist, and I really can look back and see that there were so many just overwhelming distractions and disinformation being poured out everywhere. And during that time also, I think there was a very active time during the 70s, also the charismatic movement. And that got into all of these different ideas of what the mark of the beast is, how this Holy Spirit moves, and all these tongues and things like that that people were doing. And it was really out of this world during that whole time frame. And I praise God that, by God's grace, I've come to a better, to be able to have information study help also, to see what does the Bible really teach about Mark of the Beast and how to even add up. Amen. And it's only by God's grace that I came to information given to me and that I can relate it to scripture. And out, okay, is this so? Is a day really a year prophetically? Does the Bible really teach that? And so, and how to look at different nations according to symbols that the Lord has given them concerning bears and leopards. And, it's been marvelous looking at things of prophetic standing and then placing them like as an overlay of history itself, to see where are we really at. So I'm excited to be learning more about that so I can be grounded. And I think it's an exciting time that we're living in right now.
Amen. It is exciting, but it's also somewhat scary. And it drives you to your knees, praying for God to help, praying for God to guide, praying for God to strengthen you so that you can endure. So it is exciting, but it's also solemn because you recognize the things that prophecy has predicted are coming to pass, which means the rest of things that prophecy has predicted are soon to occur. And thus, if you're not prepared when they occur, you're going to be in a very bad situation. So it leads you to get ready. And in getting ready, you're coming closer to God. You're coming closer to the truth. You're cleaning up your life and character and making it more like the Savior, so that you can be waiting for him when he comes and not still trying to find the oil that you need to be ready when he comes. With the foolish virgins, they weren't ready when the bridegroom came. They had to go out and still get prepared. And it was too late for them. By the time they got prepared, probation's door was closed. They took too long to get ready. We don't want to be like the foolish virgins. We want to be like the wise virgins. They woke up, they trimmed their lamps, they had enough oil, and then they left when the bridegroom came. They didn't remain behind. We want to be ready when Christ comes. We don't want to be left behind because we're going to be dead. We're not going to be alive. So we need to get ready now. And that's one of the main reasons why God gave prophecy, to show us where we are in the stream of Earth's history so that we might be prepared or get prepared for the end.
Can I share the scripture song that I just placed in the room that it didn't mention in the sermon? Verse 3 said, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, the King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, thou art holy, for nations shall come and worship before thee, before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest, manifest. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of
say. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, dear sisters. Is there anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close this portion of our main church service? Please go right ahead.
There's a verse, the song, I Want to Be Ready When Jesus Comes. I don't know if you have that one. It's just a little verse.
Sorry, I don't have that one in my list.
Well, it goes like this. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Earth's pleasures grow dim as I'm waiting for him. Lord, keep me till Jesus comes.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And yeah, that's all there is to that hymn. I just looked it up. There are no other verses. There is no other chorus. It's just that one. So thank you so much for singing. For thorns, may we indeed be ready when Jesus comes. And the whole plan of salvation is designed to get you ready. And thank you, dear Father, dear Savior, and dear Spirit, for all the efforts, the divine power, the great love, the grace, the strength, the encouragement, the comfort that you give us, all so that we may be ready for our life to end or for the coming of Christ to occur while we still live, so that we might be with you forever. Thank you, dearest. You also have a great Sabbath remaining and a wonderful new week soon to be here. And for all of my brothers and sisters here and those listening, may God be with each one of you to lead and guide you ever onward and upward, that you may be on that sea of glass forever with the Lord and the rest of the redeemed, is my prayer. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.